isn't present for everyone else either. And I may have shared this story before in growing, or not growing up, but being in the ministry, you hear people tell you to always be ready. You know, and people ask you all the time, are you ready to preach all this kind of stuff? And, you know, always be ready and all that kind of thing. And, you know, you get ready for church, you prepare messages when you know you're going to preach, all that kind of stuff. But when you're caught off guard, it's a completely different thing. And it only happened to me once, because that's all that it ever took for me to understand that you always have to be ready, which entails more than just having an outline. It means being in the proper spirit and relationship with God so that you can speak for Him, even on a short notice, that kind of thing. But we were over at Bryan Station. It was the time we were leaving West Virginia under less than great circumstances. And instead of go somewhere local for church on the Wednesday night before we left town, we drove to Lexington to visit Grandma and Grandpa Baker and attend church there at Bryan Station. And at the time, I'd only been in the ministry a short while. And, you know, Brother Al Gormley is Brother Al Gormley. I mean, he, in a lot of ways, was a giant, not only because he was tall, but because of his leadership and many other things. And so as we went, whether it was the circumstances we were under or the fact that I just never thought in a million years that Brother Gormley would ask me, I never gave any thought to preaching that night. Didn't even cross my mind. Drove out to Lexington, got to church, was looking forward to just enjoying a message and being recharged. And Brother Gormley came around and he said, you're preaching tonight. I'm like, oh, okay. You know, heart begins to flutter. And the funny part of the story is that right behind him immediately was the sound guy. He goes, I'd like to know your title so I could put it on the, you know, whatever it was, the recording. Maybe they were doing a video. He's like, I need your title. I said, you're going to have to give me a minute. So during the song service, I went out to the fellowship hall and jotted down some thoughts and things, and later turned it into a much better outline. But that night was definitely an experience to teach us that are in the ministry to always be ready. But it's a good lesson for everybody to always be ready to give an answer, that you're in the right spiritual condition to be able to do that. And so we do hope and pray that will be a blessing this morning, even though it is kind of short notice. And that's my fault for not being clear to my Sunday school teachers about the scheduling. So that's my responsibility. Read with me here in Psalm 17. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of frightened lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips have I kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from the deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat, with their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in their steps. They have set their eyes, bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord! Disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, in whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face and righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. This Psalm of David really takes him on a progression of thought that is quite marvelous and splendorous when considered. We see that he goes along this thought process praising God for the things that he does for him pretty much on a daily basis, delivering him from the things that he has experienced. And because of that, it seems that this psalm perhaps was one of the later ones that David may have written. I don't believe it's written in a time of great distress or a time when, say, he was in the cave of Adullam and he was lamenting and asking God for deliverance. But it seems from the words here that he is summing up a lot of the things that he had experienced and showing his faith and confidence in God, the things that he has done for him. I think evidence of that you can see in verse number 3, where he says, "Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me." You see, all of that are words that speak of experience. All of those are words that speak of things that David had been through or felt, things that David had gone through, and certainly had been proven that God would help him. We see in verse number 4, concerning the works of men, he begins to talk about those things that men would try to do against him, and we see that he's been held up and all of this. Verse number 6, again, notice the past tense. Again, this isn't a psalm that David writes when he is calling upon the Lord, but he reflects on times past and he says, "I have called upon thee, for thou would hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. And show thy lovingness," thy marvelous loving kindness in all of this. Verse number 8, notice again the verbiage here, "Keep me as the apple of thine eye." Keep me. Hide me. He is understanding that he is in a place of safety already, a place of deliverance, a place of salvation even. And we can relate all of this that we have just mentioned to our place as a child of God, being saved by his grace. Now, we certainly do cry out to God for deliverance from our temporal situations and circumstances, the things that we experience from day to day. We ask God to help. We ask for direction. We ask for deliverance from those difficulties or wisdom that we know what to do. But the larger issue, we don't have to cry out to God for deliverance from, because you and I have already been delivered from the penalty of sin. We've already been delivered from the second death and eternity in hell. And therefore, if we were to write this psalm, and it be a psalm of praise for what God has done for us, how we have experienced life, that others may see it, be encouraged, or that the lost may see it and have a testimony of what God has done for us, it might sound something like, you know, we might say, you know, "Concerning the works of Christ, thou hast given to me the faith to receive, the ability to repent, the wonderful, wonderful gift of faith, that all of this has been made possible." You see, David is really talking about his relationship with God through here and how God has delivered him, how God has done these things, shown him marvelous loving kindnesses during his life. They had stacked up, and he understood himself as the apple of the eye of Almighty God, or in other words, a great treasure. I think it's Exodus 19 and verse number 5 talks about Israel being a peculiar treasure unto the Lord if they were to walk in his ways. And David here realizes that he is the apple or the treasure of God because God has done all of this for him. I mean, just reflect in your life and the things that God has worked, the things that God has done if you're saved here this morning, and add all of that up and realize that we are a treasure unto God. And we always have to be careful. And I think why over the course of time, especially in our Baptist churches, there has been so much negative preaching, if you will, is because of two things. One, the flesh doesn't need much encouragement to think something of itself. And we must always combat that. And so from the pulpit, we always are trying to beat down the flesh. Even Paul talks about keeping it in subjection, that he wouldn't be a castaway. But number two, we also shy away from some of the truths along this line because of what liberal religion has done to them. And we don't want to be associated with that. But the reality is that we, as saved, redeemed individuals, are a particular treasure unto God. David says, keep me as that. Keep me as the apple of thine eye. You see how this psalm is written from a place of experience, a place of knowledge, a place of wisdom, a place of maturity in the Lord, that he was able to see that, and that he experienced that and he felt that. We need to understand that we are a treasure unto the Lord. Why else would he have sent Christ? Why else would he have sent the Holy Spirit? Why else would he daily speak to us in the Spirit to lead us into guidance? Why else would he, weekly, or actually more than weekly, deliver his word to us to feed us spiritually? Why would he talk to us through his word every time we open it? Why would he promise us eternity? Why would he tell us that Christ is coming for us? Why would he do all of these things if we were not a treasure, the apple of his eye? Why would he do all of those things, including, of course, giving us hope for the future? You see, this psalm kind of gets divided, and it's not a stark division. There's a lot of psalms where you can outline it very easily and say, this section, and this section, they all three talk about different things, or there's a transition here, and it really shows a difference in thought. But what David begins after verse number 8 to do is to transition into thinking about the future. Everything up through verse number 8 really feels to me, reads to me, like David was reflecting on the past and the things that he had done, the things he had experienced, all the blessings that he had gotten, all the things God had done for him. And he kind of climaxes that by saying, keep me as the apple of thine eye. I don't want to fall from that. I don't want to be tarnished. I don't want to be less in any way in your sight. And actually, the Bible tells us there's no way we can be. But again, we have to balance that with the flesh in combating sin, because we don't want to go too far with that thought. But nevertheless, David understood that. And now he begins with verse number 9 down to build to another climax in verse number 15. And now he's looking towards the future. He's looking towards the future, and if this is a mature David writing this passage of Scripture, it wouldn't be hard for us to imagine that David wasn't too far from death. Wasn't too far from death. The Psalms are hard to date unless, David gives, or the other writers give a really good detail, and there are some in some of the Psalms. But if this be towards the end of his reign, if this be the latter part, if this be that kind of time, death had to be on David's mind. And he was thinking towards what was going to happen, what was going to take place. And one of the overarching themes of this psalm is that because of what God has done for me up to now, I have hope and I have security facing what comes next all the way unto eternity. And so David begins in verse number 9. He talks about the wicked. He says, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak profoundly. Can you see that shift? Now he's talking about maybe, perhaps, something that is happening to him at the moment. The wicked. And even if it isn't something, situation that's happening right now, David just understands that there are people against him. And we do too. We have people against us. We have people that want to see us fail. We have people that want to see us go backward. We have people that want to see us forsake what we know to be true and all of that. And we see here that David, he talks about them. He says, from them I have deliverance. From them, he says, compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now come past us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in the street, or excuse me, lurking in secret places. Do you ever feel like that in the world today? Certainly we do. Certainly we do. We feel, as time goes on, like that, he says, come past about is like a circle. It seems as if that is shrinking ever more. It is growing tighter and tighter and closer, and it is encroaching upon us more and more. For some of us, it seems as if, you know, since perhaps the results of the election, we feel it's gotten larger. That's really only, that's kind of a falsehood, a mirage. Designed, I think, to make us relax, then all of a sudden it's going to feel really tight. And so that circle, that being compassed about, is getting smaller. It is creeping in. And we find ourselves daily surrounded by more evil, more sin. And if you compare it to years ago, I mean, it's hard. Sin has always been a problem. Sin has always been present. Man's depravity has always been present and taking him to extremes. But we also know as time has went on, God has begun to remove His blessing and His presence. He has begun to remove His restraints and all of those kinds of things. And it is becoming more and more difficult. And so as David makes this shift, saying, these are the things you've done for me. I've cried to you and you've answered. I have had these things upon my heart and you have proved my heart. You have searched me. You have tried me. You have before kept me from the paths of the destroyer. You have delivered me. He praises God for all of this. And now he says, these things are his current circumstances, and we can liken ourselves to them. And then notice what he says in verse number 13. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. I can guarantee you that verse number 13 was not written by someone that was saved the day before. Though it's true for the person that's only been saved a day, a person that's only been saved a day does not quite yet have that depth of understanding and that maturity to reach this level of confidence, this level of trust, this level of realizing that God will still yet deliver. And we have all been through circumstances in our lives. And we need to understand that they are simply proving grounds for what God is yet to do in our life. So in other words, all the things that you have experienced up till now and what God has delivered you through and how He has blessed you, how He's came to you, how He's held you as the apple of His eye, all of that has simply been to prepare us for what is yet to come. And the longer we live and the more that we serve the Lord, our attitude ought to reflect David more and more and more. And in essence, our ability to face that ever-tightening circle that compasses us about of sin and the enemy ought to get easier. It ought to get easier. Now, not for everybody, because we're not always what we should be. We're not having the faith and trust, we're not to the place where David is. And that's where we need to get. We need to realize the things. We spend too much time, I think, lamenting what's happened in the past in a bad way. We spend too much time dwelling on the things that have hurt us or the things that have people have been against us, all of that sort of a thing. But realizing that it does. So David had the confidence to call upon God now in the present. Said, you've delivered me from all this. He says, now arise and take care of it, Lord. Disappoint them. Don't let them get what they want. Don't allow them. And he's using the imagery in verse number 12 as a lion, as young lions lurking out looking for something to eat. You know, he says, disappoint them. Don't give them a prey. Don't let me be that. I know you can protect me, Father. I know that you can work in this way. He says, disappoint them, cast them down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Deliver my soul from the wicked. We need to be in prayer again like this, looking towards the future. I don't know, I guess, if we do that enough. Now certainly we need to be living day to day. We need to be taking it a day at a time. But at the same time, as we take it a day at a time, we do so with the conscious understanding that if God allows our heart to beat and He doesn't return, that there will be another day after this one. That there will be another hour to live, another day to live. So tomorrow does exist in a sense. And we don't live there, we live today. But with that conscious idea that tomorrow will come unless the Lord intervenes. And so we need to do so, so that as we lay our head down on the pillow at night, everything we've experienced up to that point gives us the confidence to say unto God, arise, disappoint my enemies that are compassed about me. Whatever they may be tomorrow, disappoint them that I may have my soul delivered from the wicked. And that could be a general prayer. I mean, you may not have a physical adversary surrounding you. You may not have anybody in your, in your life that is even spiritually challenging you in a negative way. But the forces of Satan are surrounding us every single day. And even if that circle that is compassing us, we can't see it, but it is there. And we need to be praying that God would deliver us from these things and have confidence that He will. Live in that confidence so that when we awake the next morning, we can have confidence like David that when this day is done, I'll be counting God, or I'll be giving God thanks for all the ways He's delivered me. And they will be those things then that make up my experience, those things then that help me to make it to the next day, and so on and so forth. So David is beginning to look towards the future. And the climax builds here in verse number 14. Now he describes here in verse number 14 the heathen, those that are against him, those that are unregenerate. Today we would call them the lost, the unsaved. We would call them those that haven't put their faith and trust in Christ. These are the ones that he wanted deliverance from, his enemy, from men, which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world. Now here's the description of them, which have their portion in this life. Dwell on that phrase just for a moment. David, again, makes this shift, praising God for everything he's gotten. He begins to look towards the future. And how he describes his enemy unto God is to say, this life is all that they have. They don't have an eternity. They don't have a future. They don't have something to look forward to. They don't have the promises of God. They don't have all of this yet to come. And that describes the lost today. And you can really see a marked difference in the saved and the lost because of it. Because this life is all they have. Why do they make gods out of everything in this world? Because this world is all they have. Why do they run to the extremes? Because this world is all they have. Why don't they have a greater interest in church or in the things of God? Because this world is all they have, all they know. They don't have a future as David is looking forward to. He says, again, who have their portion in this life, in whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. Now here we could step aside in verse 14 and preach the common grace of Almighty God, how that He is good even to those that are lost. Even at times to those that are against us, they still receive rain, they still receive many of the things that God brings upon the earth, irrespective of whether a person saved or lost. But notice the end of this verse, it says that they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. What is he talking about? He's talking about death. This life is all they have, and when they die, they leave everything they've accumulated to those that come after. So they don't have a future. It reminds me of the Psalm of Asaph in Psalm 73, where he writes about how his feet had almost slipped, his steps had well nigh gone from him, when he considered the ways of the wicked. He wanted to quit until he went to the house of God and he considered their end, or he considered what they had. This was it. When they died, they'd leave it to someone else. Ecclesiastes 1 talks about the weary round of life and how that what you possess will be someone else's once again. That is all that the enemy, that is all that David's enemies had, that's all that the lost have today. And they will leave their substance to those that come behind them. And I don't know about you and me today, but that doesn't sound like a very happy or convincing future. There's no, you know, there's nothing to look forward to in that, except the current pleasures of life. Now David ends or climaxes this psalm in verse 15, and he does so by spinning it around, offering a contrary thought to that which he had been on since really here, verse number 13, and really all the way back to verse 9 when he started talking about those that were against him. He described them as having their portion in this life. He described them as, you know, receiving the common graces of God, accumulating things, but then dying, leaving it all to their children. And then, of course, we know second death, but for his thought process, that was it. But notice in verse number 15, he says, "But as for me." What joyous words that David could say, "But as for me." He says, all this be true about them, but as for me, or as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Again, talking about death. He says, in essence, what isn't written here, David is inferring or implying, I know I'm going to die too. Just like these people I talked about in verse 14, I'm going to die too. But he said, as for me, when my life is over, I will behold thy face. They're going to spend eternity in hell, is implied, and they're going to leave all their substance to their children, but I'm going to behold thy face in righteousness. What a joyous thing. What a joyous thing David is able to have the confidence in God in the present moment that he wrote this psalm. And he didn't have any physical evidence to back this up. He didn't have the ability to have already been to heaven. He didn't have the ability to talk to anybody who ever had, except for the scriptures, of course, that he was able to have and read. Spirit of God witnessing truth to him. And so it wasn't a tangible thing that David was able to experience and say, yes, this is where I will be. But he was able by faith to know, because he's the apple of God's eye, because God has always done good to him, he has always delivered him, not that he didn't face hardships, but because God has always been faithful, because God had always done these things, that in his rest of his life upon this earth, he'll deliver him from his enemies, disappoint them, not allow them to be the predators to him and him the prey. But he also understood that meant that when he died, there was a great future that awaited him in glory. Now the full understanding and the glorious realities of heaven, David didn't even fully grasp. He didn't even fully understand. And neither do we. We can really have no idea what heaven is. Now, we read the scriptures and tells us some things about heaven. But I can guarantee you that of all the millions and billions of God's people, only those that have died and gone on and are there know what it's like. We have no idea. But that didn't stop David from dreaming about the time, having confidence in the fact that he would see the face of God. And that's going to be the most splendorous part of heaven. Forget all the rest of it. Don't forget it, but you know what I'm saying. Put all the rest of it secondary. That's going to be the greatest part of heaven. We focus on the gold streets. We focus on the people that say, well, you know, grandpa's sitting on his rocking chair on the porch or dad is fishing at his favorite fishing hole. None of those things are going to be so in heaven. Those are myths that are talked about to make those of us that are here feel better, to help the grieving process, but they're not scriptural. When we get to heaven, one thing and one thing only will be our desire and our focus, and that will be what David says here, to see the face of God. And here this morning is a spiritual test for everyone in this room. Ask yourself as you consider those words, I will behold thy face in righteousness, does it thrill your soul? I mean, really, does it? Does it capture the imagination of your heart and your soul? Not to think physically and touch all that. I mean, just to be raptured away with wonder. The very fact you'll be in the presence of God and see His face. And if that isn't something that captures that attention and really gets you excited in the spirit, then we should understand that something's wrong. We should understand that we need, one, either to be saved, because that thought isn't going to thrill the lost, or, as God's people, if that thought doesn't thrill our heart, it's because our heart is not right with God. It did, though. It thrilled David to just say, I will see your face. Oh, he didn't care about all the rest. Oh, yes, he'll be benefited by him, and he is, and will be. And, you know, we talk about the streets of gold now. I don't even know if they exist now. Nobody does. Oh, we know that they will one day in the new heaven, the new earth, new Jerusalem. But what is that to those that are dead now and in heaven? It's not clear what it's like now. And it's not even within our understanding to fully grasp what it will be. But David says, I will behold thy face in righteousness. And then notice this. Just simply beholding the face of God, he says, I shall be satisfied. I mean, there's so much dissatisfaction in the world today. And I think we hit on that a couple weeks ago about, actually it was last Sunday, wasn't it? About the dissatisfaction of the soul and how it exists so much in America today. But David understood that when he saw the face of God, he would be satisfied. What would be satisfied in David? What would that fill for him? What would that complete for him? It would complete the desire that he's had his whole life. It would also make everything that David had ever done for the Lord, of course, to be worth it. Not in payment, of course. But I mean, he'll be satisfied knowing that everything that he had went through, everything he experienced, everything that he had sacrificed and done for the Lord would be worth it. It reminds me of Isaiah 53 there where it tells us that the Lord looked upon Christ on the cross, see his soul and shall be satisfied. Christ, there was a satisfaction in him because he was there upon the cross redeeming his people. There was a satisfaction. And so David says, I will have that. I won't be longing for a bigger cabin or a bigger mansion. I won't be longing for these things. No, they won't matter. There's a song that it doesn't get sung much anymore around here, probably because we know it's not 100% scriptural, but it's called Touring That City. And people like to think about that when they get to heaven, that they're going to go around and see all the wonders and sights and be awed and all of that. But the reality is that none of that's going to matter. It will only matter in the sense that it will be the abode of God. It will only matter in the sense that it will be built to aid us in our worship and all of that sort of thing. And so we'll see it. It'll be there. But when we're there in that place and we are worshiping God, it'll be no different than these concrete walls are to you this morning. What are they to you? Sure, they enclose us, they keep us warm, but I mean, how many of you had given any thought to them up until now? Right? I mean, that's how it's going to be. We'll be satisfied with God. That's it. For all of eternity, we can understand that our satisfaction will be with God in His presence. And that's what eternity is. We can talk about everything else and think about all the other stuff, no pain, no all of this. But that's the bottom line. And if right now that thought doesn't throw your soul, then again, something's wrong. He says, I shall be satisfied. And then, he says, when I awake, proving that he was talking about death, when I awake with thy likeness, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. All the way back in the time of David, there was the understanding that when he went into the grave, his body would be resurrected. It would be changed. And it would be in the likeness, at this point, in the likeness of God, is what David understood. And as we look at 1 John chapter 3, we see that he's right. Of course, we can more specifically say in the likeness of Christ. But still, David's statement isn't wrong. And he understood all the way back then that when he arose, that he would be in the likeness of God, and there would be a great satisfaction. So from the beginning of this psalm to the end, David is showing where he's been, the confidence that's given him in God, that he has then to take through the remainder of his life, and then, of course, into death and eternity, all of that and what it means to him. Kind of gives us the complete package or a look at what maturity in Christ or maturity in our faith means. This is what it should look like. This is what we should be able to experience, or how we should be able to move through life. So David gives us a good look at that. And I would say there's nothing wrong, of course, with pondering the splendors and the glories, the reality.